Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That sounds ominous. But as you will know from the New Testament, Elijah has come in the way of John the Baptist. And it says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. We want the fathers' hearts to be to the children, and we want the children's hearts to be drawn to the fathers. Now, you know, we've been focusing heavily on fathers and fatherhood these last few weeks as we make our way to Dad Fest, Father's Day here in America on Sunday. And I think it's safe to say, just kind of looking around, I think it's safe to say that the majority of us who are here tonight are not fathers. Am I right? I think so. If you did a head count, the majority of us are not fathers. And if you're not a father, I want to encourage you not to tune out. You've been hearing a lot about fathers over the last several weeks, and you might think, well, I'm not a father. This really doesn't apply. I'll just kind of daydream for a while to get through this service. No, you need to pay attention. This is not the time to tune out. And in fact, it's not that way either in other topics. You know, when we do a message and the topic of marriage is on the table, that's not a time to say, well, I'm not married, I don't plan on being married, it doesn't matter, I don't need that. Or if we're preaching on child rearing, right? Oh, I don't have any children, or my children are grown and they're gone, this doesn't apply to me. Or if we're teaching on healing, you know, I'm not sick, I feel pretty good, not necessary, or finances, any of those areas that you might think are not hitting you in your sweet spot at the moment, you need to continue to pay attention. If it's addressed in the Bible, we need to have an understanding of it. We need to know it. And even though you're not a father, if you're part of the majority here, even though you're not a father, you encounter fathers every day. You will have fathers in your sphere of influence, and there will be things that you might know and be able to help them with. Same way when we're talking about marriage. You may not be married, but it's good to know what a good marriage is, because when you're at work and that coworker comes to you and they're crying and they're having a difficult time, you can maybe give them some biblical advice. Little of that is available in the world today. Give them some biblical advice about what the Bible says about marriage. See, all of these topics, if it's in the Bible, it's important, and you should continue to pay attention. So as we talk about fathers tonight, I want you to follow closely. There'll be a test at the end. No, I'm kidding. As we've been pointing out the last few weeks, in our culture, the strength and the positive influence of fathers is diminishing. The percentage of households without a father continues to grow. It's alarming when you think about it, and just as alarming, often the fathers who are present in a household are unprepared, and they lack the commitment and the character needed to raise healthy children, emotionally healthy and stable individuals that can lead productive lives. And I'm not talking about just in the world. I'm also talking about the church. Yeah, the church. The church is filled with underachiever dads. It's just the truth. It's a problem in the world, and it's a problem in the church. You know, the church is only as strong as the strength of the households that make up the church. Now, we often talk about God's purpose for your life. And sometimes we'll use the term your calling. What is your calling? What is it that God has designed you for? What is it that God has equipped you for? When God was creating you and you were just a thought in His mind, how did that thought progress to what you should do and be today? Well, men, if you've ever wondered about what your God-appointed calling might be, I'll tell you, unequivocally, if you have children, the greatest calling on your life is to be a godly father. See, when fathers fail to fulfill their responsibility, when they don't walk worthy of their calling to fatherhood, The home is shattered. Society becomes perverse. And ultimately, the nation comes crashing down. See, when you see a nation that is heading over a cliff, don't blame it on the politicians. Don't blame it on the corrupt media. Don't blame it on, you know, the evil entertainment industry or the educational system. Don't blame it on the economic systems that are part of our landscape. No, those are all very easy scapegoats. When you see a nation going over the cliff, you can lay the blame fully at the feet of fathers. And I'll make that case stronger before I'm done, but let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for just being in your presence, thankful for being among like-minded individuals, people who love you, who love your word, who cherish the moments when your spirit brings inspiration and understanding to what your word is opening up to us. And Lord, I pray tonight as we are here that we have ears to hear, that we have eyes to see the truth that you are presenting before us, and that we also have a heart to follow after you to fulfill our purpose and to help others around us fulfill theirs. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me begin by saying, because you know, this is one of those messages. Last week was one of those messages too, where it can sound pretty hard. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes men need a tough message. Sometimes we need a good kick in the pants. It's true. And so, you know, some of the things that have to be said, those uncomfortable things, sometimes have to be brought to the forefront, where truth can encounter a mind that needs to be changed. But let me begin by saying, I am proud of the examples of fatherhood that I see in this church. There are some good families, and there are good families because there are good fathers, and there are good fathers because they love Jesus. I'm proud of you, men, and I'm proud of the women too for their role in the family, for the good families that we have that are a part of this church. But still, none of us are perfect. You know, I think I did a pretty fair job of raising our boys as a father, but hindsight is 20/20. I wish I could go back and do some things over. There are some things that I think I could have improved on. So I'm going to take some time to refocus on four specific areas of a father's calling tonight. So there are four things I'm going to touch on. The number one thing, not necessarily in any particular order, all of these are important, but number one, fathers are called to provide sustenance. I know, this may seem pretty simple stuff. 1 Timothy 5:8 gives us this. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If he doesn't provide for his own. It's talking about the men of the household. You know, from a biblical perspective, fathers are the primary means God has ordained to provide the material needs of families. I understand it doesn't always work out that way. I understand there are legitimate exceptions to that rule. Truly, there are. But God has ordained the father, not the mother, not a governmental welfare system, but a father to be the primary provider for his family. And I know, I'm as old as the hills, and I'm living in the past, and that's not the way things are done these days. I know, I'm a dinosaur, I'm a relic, I have old-fashioned ideas, but let me ask you, how's the modern progressive program working lately? You know, a mother can work. That's perfectly fine. She can be a helper and in the process of family life. Proverbs 31:24 is a prime example in the scriptures, even from the Old Testament, that talks about this gal who made linen garments, and she sells them in the marketplace, and she supplies the sashes for the merchants, and she is industrious and really a great support to her family, and her husband is delighted in her. She brings glory. So I'm not against women working. That's not at all the point. I'm just saying God's design is for fathers to bear the responsibility of providing the necessities of life and the protection needed for their families. Oh, and when I talk about protection, I'm not just talking about keeping, you know, kidnappers and rapists at bay. No. I'm talking about protecting them from evil. You see, we often go about our own life and we think we're protecting our children, and we're missing a lot of the areas where our children are being attacked. Do you know what your children are listening to? There's a lot of ugly stuff out there. Do you know what your children are watching? Do you know what they're reading? Do you know what they're viewing online? Excuse me. You know, in the old days, because I'm an old guy, in the old days, those holiness preachers used to say, that TV set in your living room is just an open sewer for evil to pour in. That was back in the days when it was Leave It to Beaver and Andy Griffith Show and, you know, Red Skelton. That was how they viewed it back then. Well, let me tell you, without any control, today the internet is a erupting, full-blown volcano of just filth. It has to be controlled. And I'm not against the internet. I have the internet at my house. I enjoy it. I get much, 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 much value from it. Wouldn't want to live without it, but I tell you what, when our boys were home, even 15 years ago, we had to be careful what they were exposed to. We had to set limits. We had to have certain guards up, if you will, to protect them from some of the evil that is there. Do you know who your kids are hanging out with? I mean, really, no. You know, usually moms do. Dads? I said it's our responsibility, our primary responsibility to provide protection in our families. So dads, you need to be paying attention to this stuff too. You know, don't just wait until the wife says, oh, I think you maybe should check this. You need to take your role as guardian more seriously. And let me say this too. It's not enough for you to just keep them from it. You have to teach them of it. I don't mean you have to teach them how to be evil. What I mean is, if you don't effectively teach them the difference between righteousness and raunchiness, if you don't instill in them the value and a virtue and celibacy outside of marriage, then you being the guardian is just standing between them and the evil. And it's merely a delay tactic. Because eventually you will not be standing between them and evil. And then what? If they haven't gotten an understanding, you know, you can't just teach them to hate evil. You have to help them understand it and understand the wisdom and the love of God, His incomparable love that directs us away from it. Why does He do that? Why does God hate evil? Because He loves us. Why does God hate certain things in the Bible? Your children need to know it's because God loves you and He wants to protect you from that. He wants to keep your soul pure from that. Unfortunately, many fathers, they neglect the responsibility to provide and to protect, and they place that burden on other family members or, you know, the government charitable organizations, and even the church. It's not the way it ought to be. Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11 says this, and this is an interesting scripture in the way I'm going to share this for you. It says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" You know, a good father knows good things to give to their children. A good father will keep his children from getting the bad things. But you know, oftentimes fathers get caught up in life, get caught up in the busyness of providing, get caught up in the busyness of their own personal pleasures, that oftentimes the kid gets a stone. I'm busy right now. I know you're hungry here. Just take this for a little while and I'll get back to you. Or even worse yet, they'll get a scorpion. But see, a good father knows to protect his children from that and give them what is necessary, to give them what is needed. A father's calling is to provide sustenance and protection. The second thing, a father is called to provide leadership. Fathers are to lead and be responsible for the family. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 25. I'm back to my old as the hills, old-fashioned guy here reading out of the Bible about wives submitting to their own husbands. Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the household," or the husband, "is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, I know in our egalitarian society, we like to think that everyone is entitled to their opinion, and all opinions are equal, and leadership in the home is a 50-50 proposition. If that's the way you think, then you'd be wrong. And I don't want to meddle. I don't want to stir everybody's apple cart here. And how your marriage and how your household operates is certainly up to you and the Lord with, you know, your spouse. But I tell you, God sees leadership in the household differently than the world does. He sees leadership in the household differently than most any secular counselor would. He's established it in his word, and I'm not the one who made this up. I'm just letting you see it for yourselves. In Numbers 30, starting in verse 1, we see an interesting example of how God has placed a level of leadership on the men in the household. It says, "Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself to some or by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth.'" A man, when he says he's going to do something, when he makes a vow, he is going to need to fulfill that, or don't make the vow. Verse 3, "Or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand." So if a gal makes a vow while she's young, she's still under her father's care in her father's household, and the father stays silent, in other words, he doesn't interrupt, say, "No, that's not the way it should be," then she is bound by that. But verse 5, "If her father overrules her on the day that he hears, then none of her vows, oh, I just lost my page, then none of her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand." But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. I know this is not the way things work today, but this is the way God sees it. Then in verse 6, if indeed she takes a husband while bound by her vows, or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and if her husband hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears, then her vow shall stand, and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears it, or if her husband, I'm sorry, overrules her on the day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she took, and what she uttered with her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. Now, I went through all of that just to help you understand that men, as leaders of their household, have a responsibility. And it's not a 50-50 proposition. It's not because you have this opinion and I have that opinion, then we have to come somewhere in the middle. It's nice if you can work it out, but eventually someone has to be the end-all decision maker. And that falls to the leader in the household, and that falls to the man, to the husband. We can come up with all kinds of ways to skirt around it, but God wants men to lead. God wants them to be, I don't even want to say in charge. That's not the concept I want to get across here. He wants them to take up responsibility for what takes place in their household. So, as far as the Lord is concerned, men are responsible. And I agree with Dr. James Dobson from Focus on the Family. He said this several years ago. He said, our very survival as a nation will depend on the presence or the absence of masculine leadership in the home. I tell you, we are so needful of good leadership in our churches, in our country, in our cities, in our government, in our homes. We need good leadership. Leadership is a rare commodity to find these days. And a variety of studies prove more, and you've heard Travis sharing a bunch of statistics about this. Without strong male leadership, boys tend to become more aggressive, and they are more likely to end up in trouble with the law, to end up in jail, and girls become more promiscuous, and of course that has its whole set of other problems that come along with it. Men, your families need your leadership. It is your calling. The third thing, men are called to provide stability. Proverbs 11:29 says that he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. You are the one who is supposed to be the stabilizing force of all other things that happen. You are the one who, again, is given a responsibility as the leader of your household to provide stability. Husbands, fathers, you have God-appointed calling on your life to nurture and protect your marriage and to maintain the sanctity and the stability of your home. And obviously, how many times do I need to say this? Obviously, divorce is not an option. I mean, I'll say it again because, you know, the church is just mirroring the same statistics divorce-wise, 50% divorce rate. So, again, divorce is not an option. You just have to move that off the table. It can't even be a thought process. But let me also say this. A miserable, argumentative, loveless marriage is not an option. So, you know, some people are thinking, Well, then we're out of options. We can't get divorced, and yet we ought not be living like that. No, you have another option. Come on. You know, just because we say we're never going to get divorced, that doesn't mean that there is virtue in staying married when you ignore one another or constantly are fighting. No, but the answer is you love one another and you live as Christ called you to within that marriage. And I tell you, if you do that, the fighting will stop. If you do that, the loving will increase. Come on, people, we're Christians. Are we not? We should be striving to live a Christ-like life. And I've often said this, and I believe it's very true, and that I'd like to actually prove this theory someday, but it'd be kind of weird. But in theory, you could take two totally opposite personalities who don't even know each other, strangers, bring them together in holy matrimony, and if they are following Jesus, they will thrive. They can live a godly life. They can have a wonderful marriage. That's my theory. I'm talking about a man and a woman who are true Christians. You know, people who live it, not those who just confess it. If we have our faith, if we have the Word, if the Holy Spirit is in our life, well, how can we not get along with one another? How can we not get along with the one that we said we loved and would want to stay together forever? How could that fall apart? If we're Christians, if we're living as Christians. You know, whenever there is a divorce, when we're talking about Christians, whenever there's a divorce among Christians, it means that somebody walked away from their Christianity. And, you know, I don't want people to feel condemned by what I'm saying, because there have been a good number of divorces, even in the church. Understand, I've been through divorce. Understand, I'm not trying to bring condemnation. I'm trying to bring stability. I'm trying to bring a mindset to us that there is a way for believers to live together and love one another, even in the most difficult circumstances, if our trust and our faith is placed in Jesus. And if we live the way He called us to live, if we study the way His Word says a family ought to operate, you know, wives submitting is part of what we read here tonight, but also husbands loving their wives. We start doing what we should do, our role in the marriage, and divorce goes away. And it's not just, okay, I'm not going to get divorced, but I'll just have to live out the rest of my life in misery. No, that's not an option either. All right? The only option you have is follow Jesus harder. Follow Jesus harder. Now, and you can't, you know, you can only do what you can do. You may have a spouse who does not want to do that. Well, you can't help that, but you can help what you do. Anyway, how did I get off that farm? Stability is what we're talking about. The first level of stability that you husbands are responsible for is in your marriage. You need to have a stable marriage. You need to not do things that will shake up that marriage, that will unstabilize the foundation of your whole family. You know, I wonder if my parents are going to separate should be a thought that no child ever has. But many children do. I tell you, without a strong father to provide stability in the home, weak children are often set adrift. According to the National Fatherhood Initiative, they said this: committed fatherhood would do more to restore a normal childhood to every child and dramatically reduce our nation's most costly social problems than all of the pending legislation in America combined. Think of how many programs we have in this nation alone and how many are on the on the dockets to be voted on that are going to take care of our kids, that are going to train our kids, that are going to do everything for them, that's going to take care of all of the problem children, that are, you know, programs for after school and all of that stuff. I tell you, if we just had committed fathers, much of that would go away. And we'd have a much better result. It'd be a whole lot less expensive. I tell you, there's even greater consequences for your children when children do not have the stability and the security of a father's love. Now see, it's hard for children to understand and later believe and accept the father's love when they don't have a model that was presented before them in their younger years. When a father doesn't provide protection, when a father doesn't provide stability in the home, it's very hard for them to trust God. It's very hard for them to be comfortable and secure in their relationship with God. They get a distorted view of what a God is. Let's move on. My last point. Fathers are called to provide spirituality. Spirituality. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4, or 6, chapter 6, verse 4 through 7 says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And we all say, Amen. Amen. That's what we do, right? At least that's what we're trying to do. To love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Verse 6, And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. We are to be not just leaders, we are to be spiritual leaders. In America, a majority of men don't attend any church, even though most of them have some sort of a church background. Dads, I tell you, you have to take the lead on this one. You have to be the leader. Of all the statistics that we have tossed around here in the last several weeks, all of the terrible things that happen when fathers are not present in the home, here's the one statistic that really takes my breath away. Research has revealed that if a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% probability that everyone else in the household will become Christians as well. So I think about that. You have a family of four. One of the children gets saved. And of course, they get saved. They follow Jesus and they influence other people in their family. In that family, you have a 3.5% chance that everybody else in that family is going to get saved. You know, and this is that point where you go, so you're saying there is at least a chance. Well, yeah, but it's a very slim chance. Now, if the mother is the first to accept Christ in a household, that percentage goes up. It goes up to 17%. That's a pretty good jump. 17% of the homes where the mother gets saved first will see the rest of the household come to know Jesus. But if the father is first, think about it again, family of four, father is the one who first comes to know the Lord and he starts living for Jesus. If the father is first, there is a 93% probability that everyone in that household will become Christ followers. 93%. Now understand, this is not a father who's a good guy and works hard and loves his family. This is a father who follows Christ. There is a difference. I tell you, fathers, your calling is this. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and then you teach that diligently to your children. Diligently. It says, you shall talk to them, and you will sit in your house when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You're continually sharing your faith with your children. You're helping them to establish a foundation for faith in their own lives. It doesn't happen the same way if mom is saved. Did you see that? It's good that mom is saved. It's wonderful that she's spiritual. But if dad isn't, you lose so much of the power in a household for spiritual growth and life. There are many Christian fathers who are good people. They live good lives in most every way. They would be considered wonderful fathers on any scale that the world has to offer, and yet they fall short of leading their children spiritually. And the real issue is they themselves just are not very spiritual. So they rely on the church. They rely on mom. You know, they're the ones that are going to have to do the heavy lifting. They'll often nod their approval. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's good, honey. Good, do that. Yeah, go to church. I've got other things I got to take care of. You just take the kids. That'd be good. You know, Travis illustrated the concept that of all the children who go off to college or off from their home life, they grow up, that one out of four will remain true to their faith, which means 75% of them lose their faith. They walk away from their faith. Well, I'm convinced that that tragedy of children going off to college and losing their religion is the result of spiritually tepid fathers. Fathers who are good people, great providers, good husbands, loving to their children, but they did not lead spiritually. Tell you, children need to see more than attendance. They need to see that faith is real. They need to see parents that pray and devote themselves to the Word, to see it lived out, to see it demonstrated in real life and not merely stories that they're told in Sunday school class. They need to see and they need to know that your life is centered around your relationship with Jesus. They need to know that your opinions are not based on feelings or the latest polls, but that your opinions are based on the Word of God. They need to know that your commitment to Christ is far greater than any commitment you might have to work or to business profitability or to your hobbies or to the Packers. In fact, they need to know that your commitment to Christ is even greater than your commitment to your wife and to them, your children. Children need to see parents that when things are going entirely wrong or entirely right, that the first place they go is to God. Whether it's good or bad, they go to God. They turn to Him. See, that's spiritual leadership, fathers. And your children need your leadership. One last note, Ephesians 6:4, when we're talking about spiritual leadership here, spirituality in the home. Ephesians 6:4 instructs fathers not to provoke your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Again, you're not just going to be that hard-nosed, rule-dictating person. You're going to be one who loves like Christ, one who can bring discipline when needed, but in a loving manner. and not just to get them mad. That's a tough thing to do, especially fathers when they're fighting with a child who wants to be rebellious. It's hard not to provoke them to wrath. But I tell you, that's the challenge of being a father. That's the calling of being a father. See, fathers, you have a holy calling, a calling to provide, a calling to bring sustenance to the household, a calling for leadership, a calling for stability, for spirituality. That's what fathers are called to. And I thought, Travis, you know, he's my sworn enemy right now because we're going to battle it out on Sunday. He ended with a little, he thought, you know, well, I could call it a poem, but it doesn't rhyme. Well, I'm going to end with a poem, and mine does rhyme. So, competitive spirit here. In Jesus' name. All right, here's my little poem to finish this whole thing off. Are you ready? To get his goodnight kiss, he stood beside my chair one night and raised his eager face to me, a face with love alight. As I gathered in my arms the son God gave to me, I thanked the lad for being good and hoped he'd always be. His little arms crept round my neck, and then I heard him say, four simple words I shan't forget, four words that made me pray. They turned a mirror on my soul, on secrets no one knew. They startled me. I hear them yet. He said, I'll be like you. Father, we thank you that we have a good example of fatherhood. That we have the perfect example of loving our families. And we ask, Lord God, that you help us as fathers to live worthy of our calling. I pray, Lord, that those who are struggling, those who feel inadequate, that you, by your Spirit, would encourage them, that this message would inspire them, and that we all rise up to be the men, the fathers, that you meant us to be, and that our actions will have the results that your Holy Spirit can add to it as we are faithful to you and to your word. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Are you? You think you've had enough people beating you about fatherhood now? We've had a lot of messages on fatherhood because we're getting up for Dad Fest. And you'll hear a little bit more from Pastor Jared on Sunday morning, just a short message, and it's going to be an encouraging message. It's not going to have the hard and pointy parts that I had in my message. So, you know, encourage others to come and bring people that normally wouldn't come to church. This is going to be fun stuff. So, and free food. All right. You are dismissed. Go in peace. Another same, your gospel.